You have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. May 1940 represented the darkest days of World War II. Like a hot knife through butter, Hitler's blitzkrieg was going right through France, trapping the Allied forces at the port of Dunkirk. 400,000 troops were stranded, and they would soon be captured. The British Admiralty launched Operation Dynamo. 900 ships crossed the English Channel to rescue the English troops. Most of them were little boats, fishing and recreational vessels manned not by soldiers but by civilians. God supplied calm seas and cloud cover. Thousands of people worked together. And in 9 days, 338,000 troops were evacuated. Churchill later called it a miracle of deliverance. A collection of common people sacrificing and working together can accomplish much. I want to talk to you tonight about collective faith. In our journey through Hebrews 11, we have studied largely the faith of individuals, or maybe the faith of a family. We read by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Moses. But look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Joshua is, of course, famous for leading the battle at Jericho, but the author of Hebrews makes it clear that it was faith that knocked down the walls. And faith in this instance was more than a one-man show. Faith was exercised by all the people of Israel and certainly those that surrounded the walls. This is the largest single act of collective faith in the Bible. We've gotten used to the faith of one key person or a small group of people elevating faithless people around them. But in this case, an entire nation trusted God, and as a result, they saw one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. The story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho shows us what it looks like when a collective group exercises faith in God and what God can accomplish when they do. The good news tonight is that any group of individuals who is willing to exercise faith and work together will see God accomplish more through the group than they could have ever seen in their individual lives. I'd like to be a part of collective faith in my life. How about you? We're going to learn very quickly 4 truths about collective faith tonight. I notice in the first place, the confidence of collective faith. Go back to Joshua chapter 6, if you will. That's where the story of the walls of Jericho are told. We're going to be there for the majority of our time tonight. Let me read to you Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. God made Joshua a promise before the battle ever started. Joshua, I've given Jericho into your hand. Now, just like God told Noah about the flood, and he told Abraham and Sarah about Isaac, and he told Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph about Israel's future, and he told Moses about the Exodus, God tells Joshua in this passage what is going to happen at Jericho. I have given Jericho into your hand. That's a promise from the Lord. Folks, can I remind you, God has made us some promises. He said to the church, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God has already guaranteed every Christian the victory. Our Savior told us in Matthew 16 that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against us. God has already given us the victory. We just have to have the faith to believe it. Now, we have seen this time and time again in Hebrews 11. Faith always begins with a word from God. Always. For some, faith is a complicated concept. It's like a nebulous concept. We've been talking about it for all these weeks, and you still don't really have your mind wrapped around it. Listen, faith is not complicated at all. We get a word from God, we believe that word, and we obey that word. That's it. We get a word from God, we believe that word from God, and we act in obedience upon it. Faith is nothing more than that. It is nothing less than that. Even though the walls of Jericho were still standing and the king of Jericho was still on his throne, God made Joshua a promise that they would have the victory, and Joshua decided he would trust it and he would live by faith. Someone has said that Christians live by promises, not by explanations. That's so true. Before God ever explained how he was going to topple those walls, Joshua had to trust the promise that he would. You know, God has made us as his people a lot of promises in the Word. Promises about prayer. Promises about preaching the Word of God. Promises about giving out the gospel. The churches that win great victories for God as a collective group are the churches that take God at his word and trust him to keep his promises. Churches that believe when they pray, God will answer prayer. Churches that believe that when the word of God is preached, it is sufficient to do the work of God. Churches that believe that when we go out and sow the gospel, there will be a harvest. We know that great churches pray. We know that great churches preach the word. We know that great churches give out the gospel. But that's not where it begins. It begins with a group of people who just believe that God can be taken at his word. And God help us to be a group of people who have that kind of confidence in him. So collective faith starts with confidence in God. I notice in the second place today, the course of collective faith. Look at verse 3. God tells Joshua, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. This shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Now that is the strangest battle plan I've ever seen in my life. I would have liked to have been with Joshua when he explained to his generals what their course of action was going to be. And God tells them not to fight, but to take a walk. Now folks, if there is one thing those people learned in 40 years in the wilderness, is that God's course of action doesn't always make a lot of sense to us. God's plans are not always in alignment with our plans. They went to God one time and says, "God, we're thirsty. What should we do about it?" God says, "We'll smite a rock and water will flow from the rock." I've never done that when I was thirsty one time in my life. How about you? A few years later, they get thirsty again and they go to God and say, "God, what should we do this time?" And God says, "This time, speak to the rock. And water comes out." Now, God had a purpose for all that. He was teaching some spiritual truths, but the people at the time didn't understand that. He didn't ask the people to understand his plan. He just asked his people to trust his plan. God had laid out a course of action for them, and they were to follow it to the letter. Let me just say tonight, God has laid out a course of action for your home in the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Children, submit to your parents. Now, those things seem overly simplistic, maybe outdated in our modern world, but I can promise you, if you will follow that course of action as a collective unit in your family will have the victory. You know, God's laid out a course of action for his church, that we are to go into all the world and make disciples. A lot of churches today think they can improve upon God's plan of one person discipling another person. But if we've learned anything in the last 50 years in America, I hope it's that all the man-made methodology in all the world will never accomplish the mission of God. The concerts, the productions, the nightclub church is just not getting the job done, is it? And if we would follow the plan of God, each of us making a disciple and multiplying disciples in the Metroplex and around the world, I'm convinced God would give us the victory. How about you? So God laid out a specific but strange course of action to the people. Walk around the city and you'll have the victory. And they had the faith to obey it to the letter. Let's talk for a moment about the convictions of collective faith. There are 4 convictions we need if we're going to trust God together as a people. And the first conviction is this: silence is golden. Silence is golden. Now, this is one of the most interesting parts of this story to me. Look at Joshua 10, or 6 and verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day that I bid you shout, then shall ye shout." Joshua told the people, for the first 6 days, you're going to walk around the city once. And while you do this, you are not to say a word. How many of you would agree with me tonight that silence is golden? And all God's parents said, yeah, we're in summertime now, and it's going to be 3 months before there's any silence around my place, I can promise you. Why would God tell the people to be silent? Now, just use your imagination, folks. Can you even imagine an entire army surrounding a city, walking around, and nobody makes a noise? Nobody says even a word? It's hard for me to believe these people were Baptists, to be pretty honest. Why would God ask them to be silent? Think about it. As the soldiers were marching around those walls and looking up, they saw how impressive and how mighty those walls were. God did not allow them to talk to their fellow soldiers about their doubts. They had no one with whom they could share their anxieties. They couldn't gossip about the battle plan that Joshua had suggested. God wanted them to keep all of that to themselves as they marched around the wall. The only person they could talk to while they were being silent was who? God. And that's exactly how he wanted it. F.B. Meyer says that silence is the hardest of all of God's commands. It's hard to turn the world off. It's hard to tune into the Lord, to power down the phone and put the television away and get alone with the Lord and just talk to him about our troubles. I'm going to tell you, every great miracle, every great movement of God was preceded by a time of silent prayer before the Lord. I didn't used to understand that old hymn. I like to sing it. I haven't always understood it. Tell it to Jesus. You know that hymn? The lyric says, "Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone." I'm going to be honest, for a long time when I sang that hymn, I thought, tell it to Jesus alone? I thought we were supposed to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I thought there was safety in a multitude of counselors. I thought we were actually supposed to talk to people about our trouble. And certainly in many ways we are. Friends and counselors can be a supplement to our prayer life. But if we're not careful, they can also be a replacement to our prayer life. And many of us are prone to running off to people with our problems when the very first thing we ought to do is get down on our knees and tell it to Jesus alone. In our modern world, when we come up against some Jericho, where do we often reach first? Well, let's talk to Google about it, right? Let's see what AI has to say about it. Let's talk to the family text thread about it. But I think this passage is teaching us that first we ought to take it to the Lord. What does the Bible say? Be still and know that I am God. And I agree with Meyer. Silence is the hardest of all of God's commandments, but maybe the most important. So they would say, number one, silence is golden. That's a conviction of collective faith. They would say in the second place that submission is supreme. Now go back to chapter 5, because there's a little incident you need to understand in chapter 5 if chapter 6 is going to make sense at all. Look at chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, "Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And saith unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So before Joshua and the people go to Jericho, God comes down in the person of the captain of the Lord's host to have a chat with Joshua. I think that's very clear because Joshua falls down to worship him and the angel tells him, take your feet or your shoes from off your feet. This is a theophany. It's an appearance of God in the Old Testament. So here's Joshua, the captain of the Israelite army, getting his marching orders from the captain of God's army. Before Joshua called the people to submit to his commands, God saw to it that Joshua was submitted to the Lord's commands. Can I tell you something? There is always a chain of command in collective faith. There's a chain of command at home, right? Children and teens are to obey their parents, and all God's parents said. Yeah. Wives are to submit to their husbands, the Bible says. So you guys say, great, I'm in charge. Not exactly. Because husbands, we're supposed to submit ourselves to the Lord. There's a chain of command at church. God gives us pastors to follow, but just like Joshua, only as those pastors are following Christ. You should only follow someone like me as far as I'm leading in the Scriptures. And if I'm not leading according to the Scriptures, you shouldn't follow. But as Joshua was submitted to the Lord, he could call the people to submit to him. Now look at Joshua 6 and verse 8. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Joshua got a word from the Lord. He shared it with the people and they submitted to his authority. Now, interesting, God told Joshua how many times the people were going to walk around the city, but you'll never see where Joshua shares that with the people. He never tells the people they're only going to walk around once and they're going to do it for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they're going to walk around seven times. No, he gave them those instructions just one day at a time. And they stepped out by faith and submitted to leadership and were willing to obey the Lord as God gave his word. Now, probably the question that I get asked the most is, Pastor, how can I know the will of God for my life? You know, God reveals his will in several ways. But before you can get to any of the ways that God reveals his word, you have to determine that you're going to obey the will of God no matter what it is. God reveals his will to submissive people. I'm going to say that again. God reveals his will to submissive people. You know what we want? We want God to come to us and tell us everything about how life is going to work out and what his end of the agreement is and what our end of the agreement. And then when I hear all the terms, then I'll decide whether I want to do God's will or not. Folks, that's not living by faith. That's living by sight. You know what God does? He comes to us with a blank contract. And he says, you know what? All I want from you is to sign your name at the bottom. And you say, God, I got to know the terms of the contract before I sign my name at the bottom. I mean, we get in trouble signing contracts, and these days, even when we know the terms, and God says, I'm not going to tell you the terms. God says, you leave the terms with me, you trust me, and you give me your life. The issue is never finding God's will for our life. The real issue is giving our lives for God's will. And when we're surrendered, when we're submissive, we will find that God will reveal his will and give the victory. Submission is supreme. Here's another conviction of collective faith. Small details make a big difference. Now, if you'll study this chapter, and I hope tonight you'll go home and do it, God had a very specific order for how the people were to be arranged when they walked around the walls of Jericho. He says, first, you're going to have some soldiers. Then after the soldiers, you're only going to have seven priests. There were a bunch of priests, but he says there's only going to be seven of them. And they're going to have seven horns. After the priest is going to come the Ark of the Covenant. And then after the Ark of the Covenant, there's going to be another group of soldiers. Now, what this meant was that most of the people had to stay home. Most of the people couldn't go to the battle at Jericho. There was no way for 2 or 3 million people to walk around that city. There was just no room for them. Now, that sounds like a brilliant strategy. You're about to face this big battle and you leave most of your people at home, right? That's not how we would do it. God had a very specific order for how he wanted the group to be arranged. He had a purpose for it. Now just imagine you're a resident in the walled city of Jericho. And for the last 40 years, you've heard about these crazy people who've been camping in the wilderness. These people believe that God is about to judge you as a Canaanite. They believe that as a result of your disobedience, that your land now belongs to them. But while you're hearing about these things, you're also hearing these amazing stories. Stories about how God split the Red Sea so these folks could come out of Egypt. Stories about how God fed them every day with this strange white substance that would come up called manna. A story about a pillar of cloud that led these people by day and a pillar of fire that led them by night. The Bible makes it clear that as the people were arranging themselves and walking around the walls of Jericho, that a spirit of fear had gripped the hearts of the inhabitants of Canaan. After hearing about them and their God for 40 years, finally the group of people shows up one morning. They're arranged in a specific order. They march around the city. Nobody says a word except for these seven guys blowing on the horn. They blow their horn. They make one trip around the walls of the city and they leave. And then they come back the very next day and do the same thing. They do it on day 3 and they do it on day 4 and they do it on day 5 and day 6. Finally, it's the seventh day. Same group of people shows up a little bit earlier. Instead of walking around the city one time, they walk around it seven times. Those priests are still blowing their horns. Nobody says a word. Finally, at the seventh time, all the people shout. And the inhabitants of Jericho are mystified. Now, what was happening? This was psychological warfare before anybody even knew what psychological warfare was. The people of Jericho were psyched out. They were scared to death. They'd never seen anything like this. Their hearts were gripped with fear before the walls ever fell down. The people of Israel could have never imagined what would happen in the hearts and minds of the inhabitants of Jericho just by walking around the walls. But guess who knew all about it? God did. And all those details, from the order of the people marching around to the way that they would shout on the seventh day, all of that was part of God's plan. And every single one of those people had the faith to follow God's instructions to the letter. I'm going to tell you, those small details, when they're in obedience to the Lord, can make a big difference. Here's another conviction of collective faith. People who have collective faith keep the main thing the main thing. What was at the very center of that parade? The Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was, of course, a symbol of God's power and presence among his people. It was teaching a spiritual truth that as long as God's presence was at the center of his people, they would have his power. They would not win the battle because of their military tactics. They would not win the battle because of their superiority in numbers. They would win the battle because God was with them. Now, folks, let's make sure that the presence of God is the main thing at our church. There's a billboard as I go down 287 South that I really like. I don't know anything about the church, but it has a picture of the preacher and it has a great little slogan. It lists the name of the church and it says, "This is the church where God is the main attraction." Have you ever seen that billboard? I think that's great. Let me tell you something. Our only hope as a collective group to have the power of God is for us to keep the presence of God as the central thing. Let other churches send out surveys into the community to see what the community wants from a church, to see what kind of church the community wants to attend. Let's work on building a church that God wants to attend. And if God attends, if God's presence is here, we'll have his power. If he's for us, who can stand against us? So these are the convictions of a collective faith. Let's close tonight with a celebration of collective faith. Look at how it all ends up, chapter 6 and verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city. every man straight before him, and they took the city. The people won a great victory, and Hebrews 11 is clear that it was faith that knocked those walls down. I think as they were celebrating, they might have said three things to you. Number one, God's ways are not man's ways. Folks, isn't this the craziest battle you've ever heard about? Isn't the most counterintuitive military strategy in the history of warfare? You know, that young generation grew up in the wilderness, and I'm sure they daydreamed and they fantasized about their first battle in Canaan. They probably didn't think that their first battle was going to be going for a walk, blowing on some horns, shouting, and God was going to knock the walls down. I like what Kent Hughes said. The uniform witness of military history is that the foe is conquered by force. City walls are cleared by bombardment. They are scaled by ladders and ropes. Gates are smashed by battering rams. Troops taken by sword. Cities do not fall by a bunch of mystics making bad music on ram's horns. Just another reminder, folks, that the ways of God are above the ways of men. That the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of finite human beings. We get together and we have our strategy meetings about the width of the wall and the composition of the wall and the way to knock down the wall with our human force. And God just laughs because he knows he's going to knock the wall down when he is good and ready. We need to stop trying to outsmart God, stop trying to understand God, and just accept his ways by faith. God's ways are not man's ways. I think they would also say God's weapons are not our weapons. Paul told us that the weapons of our spiritual warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold. I am afraid that so much of the modern church is really just trying to adopt carnal weapons for spiritual battle. Carnal weapons make for great social media, but they totally lack the power of God. Let me tell you what the weapons of God are. Prayer, praise, preaching, soul winning, discipleship, serving others, loving one another. These are our weapons, and they are stronger than anything any church growth guru can ever invent. So God's ways are not our ways. God's weapons are not our weapons, but they would also say God's victory is our victory. Listen, God's the one who knocked the walls down, but the people got to enter into it by faith, didn't they? Let me tell you something. God can do anything God wants to do, but he's looking for some people to partner with. He's looking for some people to work through. He's looking for some people of faith who will trust him and trust his ways. And I just came to tell you tonight that when a group of common people have uncommon faith in God, uncommon things can happen. In his commentary on Hebrews 11, Griffith Thomas writes, "Someone has said that the believer, like David of old, has five pebbles available for use. God is, God has, God does, God can, and God will." Little pebbles work really well in the hands of little people with big faith. He says people who carry those pebbles see giants fall, waters part, walls collapse, and sinners repeat. It really isn't about what we do, it's what God does. A church leader once said to missionary Hudson Taylor, "You must often be conscious of the wonderful way God has prospered the China Inland Mission. I doubt if any man living has had a greater honor." Taylor responded, "I sometimes think that God must have been looking for someone small enough for him to use so that all the glory might be his. And when he looked for someone small, he found me." We should all talk like that, shouldn't we? When they write the history of Worth Baptist Church, let it be a story of collective faith. Individual families, ministries, groups of people working together, trusting God. People that saw walls fall down and victories won. We're going to need confidence in God's promise. We're going to need to follow God's orders and plans. We'll need to have seasons of silence and prayer. And we'll need to obey God's word and trust him to do what we cannot. One of the great privileges of my life was to be part of a great team my senior year in high school. And to be honest, I've been chasing that ever since. I think God's given us a great team here at Worth Baptist Church, don't you? If we're to see any victories in the days to come, it's going to be by faith. So let's decide as a people, we're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to follow His word. We're going to seek His presence above all things. And in this generation and in this time, we're going to see what faith can do. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this story about Joshua and the walls of Jericho. It's hard for us to imagine that some common people could walk around walls, they could fall down, and Your people could have a great victory. Lord, You gave them that victory in that way so they would learn where the secret of their power really was. It was in You, and it was in trusting You. Lord, I pray that as families, we would have families of collective faith. I pray that as a church, we would work together to trust You and follow Your word and depend that what you say in Your word is actually enough. Help us to be people who trust You together by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.